series, chapter 5. We welcome our visitors, some folks that are my neighbors, not too far down the road from me. We're glad to have them with us today. All of you that are here visiting, good to see Dave and Jennifer, little Lindsay back with us this morning. Amen. We've missed them. Missed the Coddles last week. Glad to have them back. The Connor family. So many of you, some of you out sick, just glad that you're here this morning. Good to have Brother Ross, Sister Samantha back with us today. Amen. And I'm happy to be here. I hope you are. And if you're not happy to be here, I hope your condition changes before you leave. Amen. So that you are happy to have been in the house of God this morning. Romans, please, chapter 5 and verse 9. One verse of Scripture. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Really, particularly verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen. I want to talk about saved by His life. Would you say amen to God's Word this morning? You may be seated today. Hallelujah. Saved by His life. Before I talk about the salvation, I want to talk about a salvation that is mentioned here in verse 10. He talks about, in the sense that there is a salvation that takes place in the first part of this verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. This has been His theme in the early part of this passage in Romans chapter 5. Matter of fact, even up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about this business of justification or being made righteous, reconciliation. Those two ideas are related one to another. And he said that we have been, in verse 9, he talked about we're justified by His blood and we'll be saved from wrath through Him. In verse 10, then he says, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If you notice back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he uses this idea. He talks about us being enemies. Talks about it in a little, uses different phraseology, but it's the same idea. In Romans 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you are, you can only be basically one of two things. We are either at war against one another or we're at peace with one another. That's just the way it is. Nations are either warring against one another or they have peace between them. There really is no in between. There can be, you may be leading towards one or the other, but at least at that time there is peace, or at that time there is war. But he talks about here that being justified by faith, we have peace with God, indicating that before being justified by faith, we were not at peace with God. We had no peace with God. We were at war with Him and we were enemies of God. Now that's it. That is an concept and an idea that needs to be restored to gospel preaching today. And that is that if you are here today, please understand me very clearly, that if you are here today and that your sins have not been put under the blood, that you have not been declared righteous by God, you have not been justified, you have not experienced the regenerating power of the Lord, you have not experienced the new birth, so that you are made new in Christ, so that you can say indeed, my sins have been washed away and I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you cannot boldly and with confidence and assurance make that declaration today, then you are the enemy of God. But Brother Wood, that doesn't, I'm not an enemy of God. I don't hate God. I'm not doing anything against God. Jesus made a statement that was very, very strong. Matter of fact, He said it in various ways. I'll give you a few of them, but the point was the same. At one place He says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. Another place He says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hold to the one, despise the other, or else he will love the one and hate the other. another, you cannot serve God and mammon. Another place Jesus said this, he who is not with me is against me. He who gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He left no middle ground. He left no place for you and I to find a position of neutrality somewhere between God and the world. Somewhere between enmity and friendship. God doesn't have any neutral ground for you and I to get on so that we can say, I'm neither his enemy nor am I his friend. No, God makes it very clear. You are either my enemy or you are my friend. Now that is very strong language, but let's understand that's the language that God used. I didn't invent that language. That's the language of Scripture. The Bible said that when we were enemies, God died. Christ died for us. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's a powerful statement, and I would like for us to understand that again. Because in our gospel preaching, many times we look at people and we see things about them that basically they live socially acceptable lives. They don't cheat on their wife, at least externally and visibly, so it can be seen. We don't know what's going on in their minds and hearts. That might be another story altogether. But at least visibly, we don't see them out cheating on their wife. They run a pretty fair business. They give you a pretty fair business deal. You go in, they give you a charge you a fair price, and it doesn't seem like they're there to take advantage of people. You may look at them and they're a pretty good neighbor. They've helped you out from time without ever being asked and ask nothing in return. And just it seems that there are people in this world that have a sense of decency, if I can say it that way, or a sense of human compassion or human feeling. And we have a tendency to look at that person and say, now that person, you know, they're a good person. They're just basically a good person, but all they really need to do is just come and put Jesus in their life. That is a bad mentality, and it is contrary to gospel preaching. And then we look at this other crowd out there who maybe feel they're on drugs, and they're alcoholics, they're beating their wife, they're cheating people, they're taking advantage of folks, they're not faithful to their covenants or their contracts. And we say, now that's a really bad person. That's a person that really needs God. But the fellow over here, he's kind of good. He doesn't really need God. I'm telling you that if neither of them have come to Jesus, have surrendered their life to Christ, they are both the enemies of God. And I will tell you again that in actuality, the first man who does good things is the more dangerous of the two enemies.
Amen.
Well, how can that be, Brother Woods? Because he is giving off at least some appearance that it is possible to live a good and decent life apart from Jesus Christ. You say, well, is he not leading it? Well, I can tell you, no, he's not. His life is still very selfish because he's unwilling to come and surrender his will to God. God's given him breath. God's given him life. God's given him hope. As a matter of fact, God died for him on the cross, and he has failed to come and acknowledge that death and surrender to it. He has failed to come and yield his life to God. And if you look a little bit deeper, generally in the hearts of those same people, you will find out there is selfishness still at the root of their life. And the only reason they're doing good is because they simply want to impress you, or they simply want to impress others, and they don't want the social stigma that comes with being bad. They don't want to have that social outcast. You see, some people will do things to be accepted in a culture and in a society. They will do good. They will help their neighbor because it is socially acceptable and it is socially being proved of. And any time the culture turns against that and makes it no longer socially acceptable, I will tell you that person will turn. They will turn because at heart they are selfish, they've not denied themselves, and they're not coming after Jesus Christ. And that's the very thing we are seeing today.
Yes, sir. Yes, it is. Amen.
There are times in this nation that men and women would never have divorced their spouses even though they wanted to do it. Even though they would have liked a way out of their marriage, they would not do it because it was not socially acceptable.
That's right.
It was not socially approved. And people looked upon it as divorce was a terrible thing. That when you make a marriage vow, you make it unto death. And that's just the way it is. You took it. The old saying is, you made the bed, now you've got to lay in it. And that's the way it was. And there were people who stuck it out through their marriages, even though they didn't like one another. They didn't like to live with one another. And they would have rather had a way out. But they stuck it out. And they did not become a divorce statistic. But I can tell you, once we remove the social stigma from this idea of divorce, once divorce became socially approved, then it has now got to a place where it has become commonplace among all men and women. Once you remove the social stigma, people will turn and their real heart will be revealed. The only way you and I are ever going to live right, the only way we're ever going to do what is right, if we've got to be reconciled unto God. Any man not reconciled to God is his enemy.
Amen.
And he is fighting against God. But Brother Woods, I'm not taking up a sword. You must understand this. It is essential. I'm not taking up a sword. I don't talk bad about Christians. I don't throw rotten tomatoes at preachers. I don't spit on them. I treat them kindly. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you do. And I'm glad you don't do some of those things. That may be a few marks that are not against you. But please understand that your refusal to bow to Christ, your refusal to surrender your will, is still sending a message to this world that God is not worthy of your service. God may be worthy of your respected times. God may be worthy of that you can come and you can respect people who believe in Him, but it is still an option not to believe in Him, and you have chosen not to do so. It is still an option for you to go the other way, and it's all right with God if you don't give Him all your life, as long as you show Him respect once in a while. God is the kind of God, and it's an all or nothing God. You either give Him everything or you don't give Him nothing. You serve Him with all your heart or you don't serve Him with any of your heart. No man can serve two masters. Wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And if your treasure is in social approval, and if your treasure is in social acceptance, if your treasure is in being accepted by your friends and family, that's where your heart is. Your heart is not with God. And I don't care where you put the heart. Anytime you separate the heart from God, you're in trouble. You can put it in social acceptance. You can put it in drugs. You can put it in alcohol. You can put it in the things of this world. I don't care where you put that heart. It is still a heart separated from God. It is still a heart that refuses to love God. It's still a heart that refuses to bow to the will of God. And it is therefore a corrupt heart. It is therefore a heart that is selfish. It is therefore a heart that has been rejected by God. And it is for that heart that He died. For when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, the Bible says, and we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing, and I'm grateful for it. We were enemies, and so God came and He treated Jesus as if Jesus was an enemy. The Bible said, He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. The indication from that is that it's this kind of idea. The one who was sinless and innocent. He who knew no sin, he had never experienced sin, he never rebelled against God, he never violated any of the commandments, and yet God treated him as if he was a sinner. God treated this man as he were guilty, even though he was innocent. God treated Jesus Christ on that cross. The Bible said He looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was this treatment, there was this sense of separation between Father and Son that occurs because He looks down and Jesus Christ is being treated as if He's a malefactor, a criminal, an outcast, a social abhorrence, someone that deserves the worst punishment that can be given at that time. Crucifixion on a cross was the most degrading form of execution that a man could be executed by, and this man who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, so that you and I who have known sin couldn't be made the righteousness of God in Him. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us.
Amen.
But not only in that, but He said we were reconciled. That death provided something. It provided a reconciliation between you and I, between us and between God. We were at war. We were at odds with Him. But He died for us. He paid the penalty for sin. He took care of the penalty so that now man could be reconciled to God. Sin had erected a wall between us and God. Sin had brought violations and transgressions against the law. And the law must be upheld. God cannot despise His law. He cannot throw it out the window. The integrity of the law must be upheld and it must be maintained. God's not going to change the rules to accommodate your sin. He's not going to change the law in order to accommodate your sin. He's not going to wipe out your transgression as if it never happened. Something's got to be done about the crimes that are on the account. And Jesus said, I'll take care of it. You can treat me as they ought to be treated. Treat me as they ought to be treated. Do unto me as what should be done unto them. And I will bear their penalty. And I will bear their punishment to provide that man could be reconciled unto God and be the friend of God instead of his enemy. That's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. But there is a problem in Christianity. Our gospel preaching ends there. That once we have been pardoned, once we have been reconciled, once we have been justified, our sins are washed away, and all of our past transgressions are atoned for and taken care of, then we sit down, we go right on, we live our lives basically the same way we've always been living our lives, living by the same principle, self still rules, flesh still governs, and we go right on, and we fall back into the same sins. But we come back and ask for reconciliation. Lord, pardon me again. I need this. And we say, but oh yes, I'm saved. The Lord has forgiven me. And the essence of our salvation has simply become a pardon. That's all. Simply a legal transaction by which God has justified us and we are right and we are reconciled. But God did not reconcile you to Himself to be His friend so that you could go back out and befriend this wicked world.
Amen.
The reconciliation was for a purpose. And He said here, the apostle said, there's something that's much more beyond the reconciliation, beyond the justification. He said, we shall be saved by His life. Now, there's a concept that is oftentimes brand new to Christianity, and that is this idea that God saves Christians. Now, we've got in some circles, in theological circles, in the circles of Christianity, we have a group, they even have a theme song, and it's called, I Am a Sinner Saved by Grace. Well, you know, there's a problem with that. If they had just changed the tense of that first verb, it'd have been all right. I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Amen. I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. But to continue to say, I am a sinner, is a contradiction to the Word of God. That doesn't mean you can't sin. Doesn't mean you don't have the possibility of sin. But it means you're no longer practicing sin. And I'm no longer practicing sin. I am living in the righteousness of God. There may be times I'm overwhelmed in a time of weakness. And the enemy overwhelms me and I fall to temptation, but I immediately reconcile and take care of it and find victory to overcome it. That's the salvation I'm talking about. Saved by His life. There is a salvation that goes beyond your conversion, goes beyond your justification, and it's a daily salvation, and it's not necessarily a salvation from past sin. Reconciliation takes care of my past sin. I'm not worried about those any longer. God's not a liar. He's not going to bring them up. Now the devil will bring them up, but that's all right. He's a liar. God's not a liar. Whatever has been atoned has been done. It's under the blood. It's over with. God's taken care of it. He's not going to remind me of them. He's not going to browbeat me with them. He's not going to intimidate me with them. He's not going to hang me over hell and say, this is what you could have been. No, sir. He brings me in with full sonship rights and says, all I've got is yours. You're my child here. Live by my word and my law. I'm yours and you are mine.
Right.
That's a wonderful thing. But then he says, but I can be saved by His life. That's what we need to talk about. What is this idea of being saved by His life? Well, let's understand. Notice the contradiction, not the contradiction, but the contrast in the verse. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible said. And he talked about we were reconciled to God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Not by the life of the Son, but by the death of the Son. You can't get beyond that. We were reconciled to God by that death. And he said, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus did more than die. He rose from the dead. Amen. And He came out of that grave. He came out of that tomb so that I don't have to live in the deadness of my sins. I need more than to be able to say, the Lord sealed my pardon. The Lord signed my pardon. The Lord washed away my sins. That's good and well for everything that's past. But what about the present and what about the future? That's good for the yesterdays, but what about the todays and what about the tomorrow? I need a salvation that will keep me from going back where I used to be. It will keep me from going back into the muck and the mire of sin. Somewhere, I need a salvation that goes beyond the salvation from my past sins. I need to be more than reconciled. I need a daily deliverance. And that's what He said, we shall be saved by His life. I like that. The first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus, we talk about Him being a Savior, but Him being a Savior is always in connection with His death. And He is a Savior because He died. He died for His people. He shall save His people from their sins. The Bible said His name is Jesus. And Christ died for us to save us from our past transgressions. And that's wonderful. But He's a Savior beyond that. Because you see, His life didn't end at the cross. He rose again the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He sits there today as our intercessor. He sits at the right hand of God interceding for you and I as a mediator between God and man. As my high priest, as my prophet, as my chief apostle, as my chief shepherd, as my the one that is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as the first and the last, and the Alpha and Omega. All that I need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and He is able to provide for me, because after God saves me, He doesn't take me out of this world. He leaves me in the midst of this world, and I've still got to deal with the problems. I've still got to deal with the devil. I've still got to deal with my past mistakes, and I've still got to deal with all of the traps and snares that I have become entangled in when I was in sin. And what can I do about that? I want you to understand something, that Jesus is able to save us because He lives. Hallelujah. He's not, it's not just some legal salvation. It's not just something that God made a decision in the courtroom. God erased your record. No, I'm going to tell you something. He lives. He conquers it. He came out of it. And He has the power. He has the power to save me. That's a wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you right now, there have been some folks, I've tried to help other people many times, and there have been people, and I speak this purely on a physical and natural level that I have been able to save. I don't mean from sin, but I mean they make a mistake, they get into a bad spot, and I've been able to give them some counsel or maybe even help them financially or do something for them that saves them from the downfall or the problem that they've gotten into. Many times I've been able to save my children. They were going to do something maybe that was the wrong thing, but I was able to point them in the right direction and save them from destruction, save them from making a bad mistake and going down the wrong road. But I'm going to tell you, there have been a lot of folks I've not been able to save. There have been people sitting under the sound of my preaching. I would like to get them out of their sin. I'd like to help them out. I've prayed for them. I've preached to them. I've done everything I know to do. But I simply cannot save them. There have been church people that I've given them counsel after counsel. I've told them what to do 100 times if I've told them once. And they still go on living the same way. And I'm telling you, I can't do anything for them. But there is somebody. There is somebody who sits at the right hand of God, who lives, who has power over all of sin and all of Satan. And He's got the power to save you no matter what your mess is, no matter what your life is, no matter what's going on. God can save you because He lives.
Amen.
Because He's an active Lord that is involved in our life. The minute you get saved, Christ is in your life. Not to be a guest, but to be a master. Not to just be there as a visitor, but to be the Lord of the house. He is there. He's in your house. He is living in your life. And He wants to govern and direct your life. Now, I want to see this business, talk a little bit more about this salvation. It's a double salvation. It's a salvation from and a salvation to. I just mentioned in a very simple format this morning. Well, Brother Woods, you say you need to be saved after you get saved? Yeah, I need to be saved after I get saved. Well, what do you mean? Let's say it a little way. After I've been converted and been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. I need the life of Jesus Christ as an active Savior, priest, prophet, king, shepherd, apostle, whatever, Lord, Master. I need that active head in my life so that He can save me. Why? Because I still live in a world that is dominated by sin. I still live in a world that is influenced by principalities and powers. I still live in a world that the devil has access to. The devil has still got access to my life. He can still tempt me. He can still draw me. He is still a deceiver. He's still a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. And I need to be saved from my enemy. Our problem is we think everything's been made right with God. We're good to go. I mean, we forget. We live in a world that we've got an enemy. And we need salvation from that enemy. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, the devil hates you. Because if you become the friend of God, you become the enemy of the devil. If you're the enemy of God, you're the friend of the devil. That's just the way it is. But once you get on the other side of the fence, the devil doesn't roll over like a possum and say, everything's all right, I'll just take a nap. Oh, well, the devil doesn't just throw up his hands and say, oh, well, I lost another one, I'll just forget that one. No, sir. He said, I lost you for now, but I'm going to try to get you back. You may be gone, and the Lord may have you now, but you just wait, Jesus. I'll get him back. I'll find a way out of. I'll find out where they tie their gold, as the expression is. I'll find out their secret sin. I'll find out. I don't believe they've really turned everything over to you. I don't believe they really want to serve you, Jesus. And I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to draw them back under me. And you are not sufficient to keep them, but I know somebody who can keep you from falling. I know somebody who can preserve you. I know somebody who can sanctify you wholly, that you can be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know somebody who's stronger than the enemy. It can save you from the accuser of the brethren if you'll cry out to Him and say, Jesus, save me from my enemy today.
Amen.
That's our problem.
Yeah.
Our problem is that whenever we're experiencing the temptations, whenever we're experiencing the attack of the enemy, is we try to fight it by ourselves. Our problem is we go at it. We think, I'm tough. I can handle it. I'm going to stick this out. I've made my claims. I've declared what I'm going to do. I go to church and I told those brothers I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to live for God if it kills me. It might do that.
That's right. Amen.
And then 4 or 5 weeks, or maybe 2 or 3 weeks, or 2 or 3 days, and we're not so strong. We're weakening. By the moment, we are weakening. We're trying to resist the onslaught of the devil. I can do this. I can do this. So we call this brother and that brother. Help me out. Remind me of this. I'm going to tell you something. Your brother's not your Savior. I'm going to tell you your neighbor's not your Savior. I'm not saved by the life of the church. I'm not saved by the life of the pastor. I'm not saved by the life of a brother. I'm saved by the life of Jesus Christ. And I tell you more and more in my life, I'm crying out every day, Sister Gracie, when I'm getting in trouble and I feel the enemy coming and I feel the pressure. Save me, God. Will you save me? Save me from my enemy. Help me, Lord, that I don't walk into his snares or his trap. I know the devil's laid a trap out there for me, Lord. Show it to me. Spring the trap before I ever get there. Will you save me today? I need you, and I'm saved because you live. You're not on the cross. You're at the right hand of God, and I need you to save me today from the power of the wicked one.
Amen.
If we don't learn to cry that out, we're going to get in trouble. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is strong in our world. The spirit of deception is strong in our world. And the only one that can save you from the deceiver is Jesus Christ Himself. There is nobody else. I can tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you. The church needs to preach truth. We need to preach true doctrine. We have got to put it out there. But I'm going to tell you, doctrine alone is not your salvation. I'm not saved by doctrine. I'm saved by Jesus Christ. I need somebody who's real, who's in my life, who can look over the enemy and say, that's enough. You've said enough. You've done enough. Now you tuck tail and run, because this is my child. He is my elect. He is my chosen one. And I'm going to bring him home to glory. And I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to save him today. You're the enemy. Leave. You can holler and shout and scream at the devil all you want to, but he's not afraid of you.
Right.
You can plead this, you can plead that. You can say whatever words, you can cast whatever you want to do. Say whatever words you want to say, but He is not going to listen to your words. A lot of folks have tried to use those phrases and we find in Scripture. Seven sons of Sceva tried it. They thought, we'll just try to cast out the devil. We'll use the same method Paul does. It's not about method. It's about mastery. It's not about a process. It's not about some procedure. It's about a Prince of Glory who sits on the throne, who is the head of all principality and power, who's the King over all the earth. And I'm telling you, He alone has the power and the authority to tell the enemy to get out of here. This child has had enough. They are my child. They're my elect. And I will not allow you to take them down that road. I need salvation. Woo, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I need saved from me.
Yeah.
I'm ignorant. I don't know everything. I don't even know sometimes what I thought I knew. I just don't. I don't have the knowledge sufficient to outwit my enemy. I need a Savior. The Bible said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know? I'm going to tell you, you can deceive yourself. How many times have we done it? Intuitively. Instinctively, there is some sense within us that we know we're not where we need to be with God. We feel it. We go in the church service, the power of God's moving, and we just don't feel it like we used to feel it. A preacher preaches, but the word doesn't resonate with us like it used to. We know that it's not quite like it used to be. And yet, all the time we are convincing ourselves, well, I did this, I did this, I did that. Everything's all right. And it'll all change tomorrow. It's just this way once in a while. It'll come back around. Give it another 2 or 3 weeks. Well, 2 or 3 weeks go by. And you're telling yourself, give it another 2 or 3 weeks. Another 2 or 3 weeks go by. And you're talking about another 2 or 3 weeks. And you have convinced yourself you're all right when you know you're not all right. Right, but the heart is deceived. I'm going to tell you, I need somebody who can wake me up when I've told myself a lie, when I've convinced myself that everything's all right. I need somebody who sees it as it really is. I need a Savior who can look down and say, but it's not all right, son. You're not where you need to be. And I feel the chastisement of His rod as it comes across my spirit and produces a welt in my heart that raises up, and I feel the pain. It says, I'm not all right. Oh, Lord, save me. Save me from a heart of ignorance and deceit. My weaknesses. My limitations. When I am worn out. When I am tired. When I am sick. When I'm surprised. When something hits me and blindsides me. And I am just hit and caught unawares and off guard. Jesus, save me.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm telling you, it's not based on a principle. It's based on a person.
Yeah.
I will fail the principle, but the person will never fail me. Glory to God.
Amen.
Peter, he said, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. There is no greater story in all of the Bible that exemplifies and illustrates my point here this morning than a man who had all confidence in his own heart, who said, I can make it. I'm going to follow you till you die, Jesus. I'm going with you to the end. He was ready, and even when the group came to get Jesus Christ, I was just reading it the other day, and they came to get Jesus Christ, and Judas came with them. They had their torches. It's at nighttime, and they come out there. They come out as if he is some wild man, as if he's some criminal. He's not even armed. He's never hurt anybody. All he's done is went around and talk. All he's done is went around and healed people and made their lives better. And yet they're going after him as if he's some armed man with a whole host of fellows. Well, he's got a couple of armed disciples. And Jesus says, you know, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they just fell back. They just fell back on the ground.
Amen.
And Jesus had to ask him again. But in that time, old Peter, he takes a sword and he goes to wipe off, takes off the servant's head. And the guy probably ducks and he catches his ear and just gets his ear off. And no fighter goes out to cut off people's ears.
No.
That's crazy.
Right.
If you're going to fight a war, take the head, man. You want to disable him. You cut the ear off and he can still fight you. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He's trying to cut his head off. And the guy dodged the sword, but he got his ear and nicked him and cut his ear off. And Jesus said, that's not where we're going. I think one of the reasons he had that crowd, he spoke in such a way that that crowd just fell back, is Jesus had to calm the situation. He had to take control of the situation. He had to let Peter know, you settle down, Peter. This is not the route we're going. I'm going to go. I'm going to drink this cup. I'm going to this cross. You just calm it down. And then he said, all right, come on. You know, here I am. You can come and you can take me. And his disciples are going to flee. I'm going to tell you something. This man said, I can do it. I'm going to make it. Jesus said, you're not. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. God has prayed for me. I've got an intercessor at the right hand of God who prays for me, who will care for me and will save me when I have deceived my own self. If I let him do it. I don't know things. I get in situations. I'm just weak. I don't know your problems. I don't know. I get in situations where I'm not as sensitive as maybe I'd like to be. We would like to sometimes be God, but we're not. And we have such an idea of perfection in our culture that is so perverted that our culture is ever ready to excuse the most immoral, gross offenses. They'll excuse any kind of mess. But if a Christian just says something that seems a little bit offensive or a little bit straightforward, he's committed the unpardonable sin. It's amazing. We have more patience with the devil than we do with people of God. We're patient towards gross immorality, and we're impatient towards those who are seeking to live in righteousness.
That's right.
It makes no sense. But the fact of the matter is that we try to play God, and we think other people ought to be God. So that when so-and-so comes to church, and you're a little bit down, but they don't show to you the compassion that you feel like you need at that moment, you're ready to crucify them. You're ready to jump on their case. Well, they don't understand where I'm at. Exactly! Well, they never came by, and they never nurtured me, and they never felt compassion for me, and they never visited me, and they never did this. Did you ask them? They're not God. We try to be sensitive. We try to help people, and you try to reach out. But I'm telling you, I can't do it. We're weak. We're limited. You're not God. You can't be everywhere in one place. You don't know everything. You can't read people's minds. You can't understand what's in every man's heart. You can do what God asks you to do and be benevolent. If you see the need, meet the need. If you don't know the need, you can't meet the need. And that's just a matter of fact the way it is. But somewhere in my hour of weakness when I've said, or I'm not sure, I'm not sensitive, I don't know which way to go, I'm telling you, if I say, Lord, save me from doing something stupid here. Save me, Lord, from offending. Save me from doing something that's out of character. There's a God who's omniscient, who knows everything, who will reach down and guide your steps and will lead you in a path of righteousness and well-doing. I need saved from fellow humans. There are people out there like to take you out. We've got unsaved loved ones that sometimes even have good intentions, but they will drag us away because they would like to be your number priority instead of God being your number one priority. I need saved from that. I have people, I'm going to tell you something. There are leaders in our nation, quite frankly, that are against us. They don't even know us, but they are against us. At least the one who we serve and give our lives to, Jesus Christ. They are absolutely intent on destroying and removing all facets of Christianity from this culture and shoving it somewhere to an obscure corner of the earth so that it is just pushed away and it's privatized and it's just something we do in our houses. It's just something we get together in little groups and do, and we don't offend anybody, and everybody can do what they want to do, and everybody can be accepted as they are, and we cannot draw any lines anywhere, and they are absolutely bent on destroying us. And I need somebody to save me from the government. government of the United States of America. Amen. Save me, Lord, from President Obama, because he's intent on destroying Christianity from this nation. I'm going to tell you right now, we need a Savior. We need a Savior who is the King over all the kings of the earth, who's the governor over all the governors of this earth. And when the government wants to destroy the church, the head of the church can intervene and say, "You will not do it." I'm going to tell you, there are governments that would have wiped out Christianity years ago, and the only reason they could not is because the church is saved by the life of Christ, and there's a sovereign king that sits on the throne and says, "You'll go no further than this. My church will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and you will not put down the church. It will go forward, and it will be built." And I want to tell you, God sets up kingdoms and puts them down, and God sets kings on the thrones and takes them away, and God will reach in His hand and intervene and say, "You will be removed from here, sir. You've served your purpose, Nebuchadnezzar. There's another kingdom coming along, and there's another kingdom of this world that's going to come, and I'll allow the Persians to come and come to power, but you are out. You've served your purpose, and you're gone. God is still in control. He's the Savior of all men."
Amen.
But how does it come to our life? I could go through example after example. In all of His offices and relations, how much He has saved me. Sometimes we feel that if someone, a Christian, is crying out, "God save me, God save me," we're looking out for what sin have they committed. We need to change our minds. Doesn't mean they've committed sin. It means they're under duress. It means they're facing a dilemma. It means there's some temptation bearing down. It means there's some weakness that they don't know which way to go. It means that they're in ignorance and they don't know which path to take. It means that the enemy's trying to destroy them and they're feeling that and they don't see a way out. But they know the way out. And it's the Savior of all men. Hallelujah. It's the King of all glory. Somewhere that's where you and I have got to get to, that we understand He's not a Savior of just my past sins. He's the Savior that's walking with me today. When I'm among a lamb among wolves. When I am so here and be as wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove. When I live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When I live in the midst of a world that is at enmity with God. I need a Savior. I need a King, glory to God. When I don't know what to do, save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to tell you the salvation this church needs. We need salvation from the rut.
Come on.
I'm going to tell you, life is so constituted that it's easy to get in a rut. It's easy to come to church and go through the motions, go through the same things, and I'm telling you, untold weeks can go by and we haven't moved one inch in Christ. We haven't went anywhere and we're growing colder by the minute, and we don't even recognize that what we need is not a new job. We don't need a raise. We don't need God to send us more business. We don't need God to bring health to our family. We need the Savior of all men to reach down in our life and refresh our spirit and ignite the flames and the fire again and fill us afresh with the power of the Holy Ghost from heaven, so that we can stand up and walk out into this world and say, "My Savior lives. My Savior lives." We need salvation that lifts us out of the rut and keeps us from getting lazy and complacent.
Amen, brother. Amen. Oh, yeah.
It is so amazing just how quickly we can become complacent about our spiritual life.
Yeah.
We get a few victories and we get a few services and we put it on autopilot. We're ready to put it on cruise control, sit back and relax and let it roll on. How many of you understand something? How many of you folks have cruise controls on your vehicles? How many of you folks have ever driven in the mountains of North Carolina or West Virginia or some mountainous state? You've driven there. How many of you know on mountainous, curvy roads, cruise control is useless? It can even be dangerous. It is not smart to use your cruise control on curvy roads. But that's what we want to do. We need to understand the road before us is full of twists and turns. Amen. At times I got to go around this. At times I got to go up this hill and I can't see what's beyond on the rise on the other side. At times I'm going this way and all of a sudden God says you got to go this way. There's a turn in the road. Sometimes I'm just moving along and everything's smooth and boom, something comes from out of nowhere and I've got to go this way and I've got to do this. I'm going to tell you, we don't live on a road and it's just laid out straight where we can see miles ahead. I can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I've made some plans. I know some things I'm planning to do, but God's changed my plans 1,000 times. Things might go a different way tomorrow. I need a Savior. I can't put it on cruise control. I got to keep my eye on the rail. I got to keep my hand on the throttle. I've got to keep watching down the pike because the Lord is coming and I need a Savior. Hallelujah.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
There is no cruise control. There is no autopilot. There is no sitting back and say, I'm going to coast for a while. You can't coast for a while. There's a dangerous curve up ahead. There's a downhill road up ahead. And you need to apply the brakes and you need to know what God wants you to do.
That's right. Amen.
We get in the rut. We've had a few victories and off we go. And we're ready to do it. God save us. But He's not only saving us from things, He's saving us to something. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost, Hebrews 7. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing that He ever liveth, He can save us to the uttermost because He lives. Salvation to the uttermost is not a salvation from past sins. It is a salvation from something to something. Here is a salvation to uttermost. There means completely. It means finishing the job and going all the way. That is, God is able to save me all the way. God is able to save me completely. God is able to save me entirely. God is able to deliver me from whatever may come my way. And He's able to save me to the uttermost. What is the uttermost? Well, Luke chapter 1 talks about this. He talked about how we would be delivered, saved from our enemies, that we might serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God saves me from the traps of the devil so that I can serve God. God's not saving you so that He can put you in a pedestal, so that He can lock you up in a box somewhere and say, look what I've saved. He's saving you so that you can serve Him, so that you can do something for Him, so that you can be profitable to the kingdom of God.
That's right. Amen.
What value are you to God's kingdom? We can all talk about the benefits that God has done for us, but how beneficial are you to God? Now that don't mean that I'm something inherently within myself, but the one who's saving me, the one who's changing me, the one who's doing something in my life, He's making something out of me. Glory to God. And He starts on that heart, and He's changed my heart, and He's changing everything in my life, and making me over. Why is He changing me? He is changing me so I can be more useful to Him. So I can be a greater profit and a benefit under His kingdom. God is not saving you so He can just boast about you, so He can merely display His handiwork. No, He is saving you so that you can serve Him in holiness and righteousness. If God is producing humility in your life, it's so you can serve Him better. If God is producing greater holiness in you, it's so that you can be a greater example to a sin-sick, bound world. That there's a God that liberates and frees us. Somewhere we need to see I'm being saved. Saved from the enemy so that I can serve my God.
Amen.
There's a purpose to your salvation. It's not merely to go to heaven. It's so that I can be beneficial and effective here. I tell you why else He's saving me. He's saving me so I could praise Him. He is saving me to praise Him and glorify Him. There is really only one true people on this earth that are giving true praise to God, and those are the saints that are living under His will,
yeah,
and that are living by His power, and they see His hand of salvation in their life on a daily basis. All of the praise is nothing but empty words, and I'll guarantee you they may be praising God now, but take their paycheck and they'll be cursing Him.
Come on, brother.
Come on. Breathe.
Oh, there's a world out there. I know. I've knocked on their doors. I've witnessed to them. I've talked about them. And you mentioned prayer. Oh, yes, sir. I give thanks to God. Oh, yes, sir. God's been good to me. Why aren't you serving Him?
That's right. Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. God's blessed me. Oh, I can just tell you good things He's done in my life. Where were you last Sunday? Where were you last Wednesday? Where were you 3 weeks ago? Where were you 5 weeks ago? What have you been doing with your life? And people just living their life out in sin, and they've not been saved. They've not come to God. They're not living for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they only see, they know that God's good to them, but the praise is empty words. It's meaningless. But I'm telling you, when you're trying to do your best, when you're serving God, when you're living for you, and the King has delivered you out of the hands of the enemy, you will give Him praise. You will lift your hand and say, let me tell you what God did for me this week, and for that purpose I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to serve Him more and give all that I've got unto Him.
Amen.
It means that, and God is saving us so that you and I can inherit, so He can use us in the kingdom that is to come. God's got a kingdom. He's coming back to this earth to rule. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to have folks that are going to rule and reign with Him. And He is saving you for the purpose of using you in that kingdom. God is not saving me so I can go to heaven and sit down and just act cool the rest of my days. Well, Brother Woods, I need a break. Let me tell you something. 2 nanoseconds in a glorified body, and the last thing on your mind will be a break. Because you are still living, our problem is we think about heaven from a non-glorified body. I just want to get there and rest for a while. You're looking at it from the perspective of living in a body that's been weakened by sin. You're tired and you're weary. You're not going to live in that body in heaven. Glory to God. You're going to be transformed and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Just give me 2 nanoseconds in the glorified body. I'm not going to want to sleep. I'm not going to want to go rest. I'm not going to want to go somewhere and sit down and relax. I'm going to give praise to the God of heaven and the God of glory. And I'm going to say, what willst thou have me do? Where can I go? How can I serve you? What can I be for you? Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. You have saved me and brought me here to use me in your kingdom and in your glory. Hallelujah. Don't read heaven from earth's perspective. Read it from heaven's perspective, church. We're coming back here. The meek, the Bible said, He saves the meek, and it's the meek that are going to inherit the earth. He's saving you to rule and reign with Him. And I close this morning. All over this church this morning, everyone in this building this morning needs to be saved. And I'm not talking about your past sins. Matter of fact, God's been working in your life recently, saving you. And many times you didn't even realize it. The thing about God is He's not a braggart. He don't wake you up every morning and hit you in the head with a stick and say, look, I kept you last night from 3 prowlers that was going around your house. And I sent my angel and run them off. No, He'll do it and you never know it.
That's right. Amen.
That's why we need to acknowledge Him as Savior. Yeah. Many of you don't even know how the devil would have done taking you out. He would have already destroyed this church. But Christ has saved it.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And if we ever look to any other source of salvation, we're gone. Some of you have went through difficult trials. You've had things come at you were unexpected. You've had things that have hit you from every angle. And it's just made demands on you that you've been had a hard time keeping up with. You've had to let other things go just to try to keep up your head above water. And all the same time, you felt a tug in your heart saying, son, daughter, I love you. I love you. And I just want you to come and stay close to me. I don't want you to get distracted. Oh, can I tell you how many times He saved me, Brother Steve? Can I tell you how many times that I've got out there and those things have pulled me this way and that? You learn after a while how to deal with those things. God teaches you through the process. But in those early years, I'm going to tell you something right now. Oh, when I was just being pulled this way and that way, I felt a pull of God that was much stronger than a pull of this world. And I'm going to tell you, I just thank God He saved me. And I can tell you, I stand here before you, able to be a holiness preacher. But there are areas and things that God showed me today that I didn't know years ago. I had no concept that they were that dangerous. I had no concept there were things that I was exposed cancer. There were things I was kind of dabbling with. I had no idea they were life-threatening and would kill me. But somehow God got me out of them. And God just said, son, don't do that. And I remember things that I just laid aside and said, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel right about it. I couldn't explain it. Now I can tell you, I know how dangerous it was, but I didn't see it. I didn't know it, but I had a Savior going to God who lives with me on a daily basis. And He reached down and instructed me. He said, come closer to me, son. Come closer to me.
Yes.
Stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to tell you something right now, and you need to understand it. The devil's got a trap laid for you. Not just one, but he's got many. And you don't know where it's at. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot see it. Some weeks ago, the Lord impressed me. Put something in my heart. A certain area of my life to be on guard. I couldn't even explain it. It was just something that just came to me. That a trap was laid. I needed to be watchful. And how easy I could be taken out if I didn't look to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about killed. The devil doesn't have to take your life to take you out. Quite frankly, if he took my life, he wouldn't be taking me out. If he comes and he was allowed to kill me right now, I'm just going on to glory. It hadn't hurt my Christian testimony one bit. No, sir. He'll get better results by causing me to sin than he ever would by killing me. People think, oh, the devil tried to kill me. He really don't care about killing you. What he'd like to do is get you to sin. That's a whole lot more effective. Brings a whole lot more destruction to the kingdom of God. Amen. Killing you does hurt us some because it takes out a worker. And that can hurt us, but God can replace workers. But understand something, sin will bring reproach. And it'll hurt the church in more ways than merely losing a worker. It'll give a chance to the enemy, an opportunity for him to blaspheme. I'm just telling you right now, you live in a world you need to be careful. And I want you to get it in your heart this morning. You leave here today with this in mind. I've got a Savior. I'm sitting in this church today because I've got a Savior. I'm not here just because I'm devoted. I'm not here just because I'm committed. I'm here because God saved me. I could be elsewhere today. I could be living somewhere else. I could be doing something else. I could be homesick in bed this morning, but I'm not. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, something else could have happened to me. I could be drawn elsewhere. But you're here today. Give thanks to God and give glory to His name and thank Him because He's a living Savior. We shall be saved by His life. He's in your life. He's an active head and He's saving you right now.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
And I'm telling you, when you feel the tug on your heart and you hear the voice of the Master and He says, you need to do this and you need to tighten up or you need here, don't you put it aside, because I'm telling you, He's saving you. He's drawing you in. He's trying to draw you where you need to be. He knows what's ahead. You don't know what's down the road. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but He is with me and He will save me.
Yes, amen.
Trust Him. Trust Him.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? I know I said I got a cold, but if I don't have a Savior, I believe I would go suicidal. What are you talking about, Brother Woods? Let me put it to you this way. Let's suppose you had absolutely no hope, no assurance of who was controlling your life tomorrow. How many of you are able to control your circumstances? Sometimes we can control a few, but most we cannot. Many circumstances are beyond our control. When something is beyond your control, then I would ask you, who does control? If those things are not in anyone's control, I will tell you, fear ought to overwhelm us right here this morning. Brother Carter, if I didn't know God would protect me when I get in that car, I'd never get in the car. live your life in such fear because what if I wreck? What if the brakes fail? What if this goes wrong? People's lives have been turned around in a second. You can be overwhelmed so quick, it'll take you out. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to fear it. There are people that live their life in absolute fear, dreaming up what-if circumstances. Now, some people have an, oh, I don't care attitude. Well, it don't matter to me what comes. It would matter. When they get overwhelmed, it matters.
Oh, yeah.
The only reason I can live my life without fear is because I'm saved by His life.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And with confidence, I can drive my car on the road. What if you're wrecked? It's all right.
Amen.
He'll be with me.
Right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Would you say this morning, I'm saved by His life? I'm not talking about by His death. I'm talking about by His life now. Because He lives, I'm saved. Glory to God. Oh, Brother Woods, what about your children? They're serving God now, but we'll be always serving. They've got a Savior. They're saved. I'm not their Savior. They've got a Savior. They're saved by His life. What about the church, Brother Woods? What if it all falls apart tomorrow? It's all right. I'm not the head of the church. We've got a Savior. Glory to God. Oh, what if so-and-so don't go? What if the economy goes broken? Nobody pays their tithes. How are you going to live? It's all right. I've got a Savior. Glory to the Lamb of God. I've got a Savior who's going to keep me. I'm saved because He lives and He lives forevermore. We ought to give Him thanks and praise because we can live because He lives also. I can face tomorrow because He lives. Would you praise His name today? Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.